greet. Is it Dean? It is Dean. And thank him already in advance what we're going to receive. Coming up.
The Lord. Amen. Oh, we are. Well, it's good to be here again. I feel a little bit more alive this Sunday than I did last Sunday. Last Sunday I was talking to a couple of young ladies in the church, and I think you're sitting in the back there. Why don't you come on up here, please? You were sharing something with me, and I want you to share it with the church here, okay? Don't be shy.
Hello, sorry. As some of you may know, that we work with children, and also we studied early childhood studies at university, and we've had the plan of opening our own nursery soon. So we were telling Pastor Dean about it, and we were saying how we don't know when we're going to do it and stuff like that, but we want this nursery to be like a Christian nursery that has Christian values put in place. But we've never actually thought about how to do it. So we've kind of spoken to Auntie Sybil, Uncle Michael, and other people as well. And yeah, so that's basically it.
Now, how do you turn this thing off? Well, I'm always interested in what young people are doing. I think that's exciting. And Judy and I have had about four or five businesses in our married life, and we're getting ready to open up another one. Why not? I'm a young guy, so I got lots of energy, so, you know. But I wanted these two to come up here because they represent the next generation, okay? The next generation in the house. And I just want to say some things to you, and I want to pray for you. First of all, I believe in you. Yes. Church, believe in your young people. Yes. Believe in them, you know. And I believe in you so much that, I'm going to sow right into what you're doing. I think you have some questions and you have some fears, but you just step out. Start in, okay? Start in and see what God will do. And I want to encourage you to do so. All five businesses that we've started, I have not been educated in them. We've just simply stepped out in them, and God has blessed them, okay? And so I'm encouraging you to do so. Church, let's stand together and let's pray for our young people. Why don't you just step right down here? All right, if there's any of the other young people that you want to come up here and join, or maybe you are starting a business, come right on up. Maybe you are changing jobs, come up. Maybe it's the whole church that's coming up, I don't know. It doesn't matter. I just felt like we needed to do this morning. Pastor Clyde was talking about grace being released this morning. Grace being released. The rest of you out there, stretch your hands out to these, all of these right here this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for the next generation. We thank you for the creative ideas that you give them. And Lord, we speak the blessing of God. We speak the increase of God upon them. And Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for divine favor. Lord, divine favor, a building, Lord, finances, Lord, the little ones to come. Father, we ask you to open this door wide to them as they plan and as they seek you. Lord, you will open the doors. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name, Father, for the household of faith called New Life. Lord, as the saints of God, they go forth and they have to earn a living. They have to do things, put creative ideas in their hearts and their minds, Lord Jesus, and lead them and open doors, God, and bring about blessing, Lord, upon them in a powerful way. And Lord, for those who are interested, God, in opening, Father, a business or considering these kinds of things, Lord, you are in our lives to bless us. You are in our lives to bring provision. You are in our lives to prove you're the mighty God that we serve. So, Father, we pray, open the windows of heaven. Open the windows of heaven and pour out, Lord. Pour out upon your people, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Amen. Amen. One time when we were pastoring, we had a young man, two young men in the church that had a desire to open up a body shop, work on cars. And so I just hauled them up in front of the church, and we prayed over them, and we took an offering, and they got started. And, you know, that's... God is in the business of doing that.
Yes.
And Brother Clive, I was just going to... Have you got your book written yet on your whole process? It's downstairs. Okay, well, next time you print it, add a section on blessing the next generation. Amen.
Amen.
God's good, isn't he? I just have to look you over here a little bit this morning. Amen. God is good, and we're in no hurry. We got all day. And everybody said,
amen.
I like you. You give me license and freedom. No, we won't abuse it too much. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 30. Last week we started with the Holy Spirit and the anointing, and we looked in the Old Testament about the anointing, and we'll just review just a little bit, and then we'll go on from there, okay? Exodus chapter 30, verses 22, we see God speaking to Moses, and we talked about the compound, basically the elements that were to make up the holy anointing oil. There were spices that were used, and there was olive oil that was used. And we talked about the spices, what those spices represented in our life, about attitudes. Spices are the developed attitudes from your experiences in life, okay? They are your developed attitudes from your experiences in life. How many of you have ever had to adjust your attitude? Anyone here? Yeah, you know, you can't live life without adjusting. How many of you, when you were driving here this morning or here, you know, somebody was in a hurry and tried to run over you or get out of the way? Now, I don't know about you, but that brings an attitude adjustment real quick to me, you know. Anyway, but these spices that are in this and make up and the compound of the anointing in the Old Testament are really, it's the development of our character. It's the development of our life. And God puts us through things, and he develops us and in all kinds of interesting ways. He uses everything. And so consequently, we looked a little bit about that. And I want to just say that life experiences temper you. They temper you, okay? And depending on how you receive and respond to these experiences, it determines the character or flavor that exudes from your life. I love being around people who are 90 years old and they're sweet as pie. I love to talk to them about their worship of God and their journey with God. I remember once we did took a Sunday morning and we did a 90th birthday party for one of our sisters in the church. She got saved when she was 5 years old. And she'd been serving God for 85 years. So we brought her up on the platform and I said, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to preach, I'm going to make a point, and then I'm going to ask my sister to, she can comment and do whatever she wants to do after each point. So I don't know how I got on it, but I started talking about the 85 years that she had been in the church and following the Lord. And I said, in 85 years, you've never seen any problems in the church at all. And she stood right up and she says, yes, that's correct. If you just do what the pastor tells you to do, there will not be any problems. And the congregation really roared at that point and thought I'd set her up to it, you know. But anyway, life experiences and those things that were in her were just sweet. They were ministering. And the only way that she could do that is because she has faced them. She's looked at them. She's allowed them to work in her life, amen, bring the changes that were needed in her life, and come out on the other side, amen, in better condition than when she started the experience in the first place. God is not out to destroy us. God is out to make us. God is not in the business of tearing us down for the sake of tearing us down. God is in the business of making us, amen, and building us and causing us to be people that have something to offer. And when you go through things and when you know God, it gives you a platform. It gives you an avenue whereby you can come off of your experience and speak into other people's lives. And that's a whole process. God is, and that process doesn't stop. It doesn't stop when you turn 50. You know, when you think you're going to retire, the process doesn't stop. Even though you think it does, it won't. Not in God's economy. God is constantly working on us. I want you to open your Bibles to Songs of Solomon, chapter 4. I'm going to give you a scripture here with this. In Songs of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified to you. It says, "Your lips, O my promised bride, drop honey as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. And the odor of your garments is like the odor of Lebanon. A garden enclosed and barred is my sister, my promised bride. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed." He says in this verse 12, he calls her a garden enclosed, okay? Calls her the promised bride. And then he says in verse 13, "Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates or a paradise with precious fruits, henna, with spikenard plants, spikenard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, and with all chief spices. You are a fountain springing up in a garden, a well of living waters, flowing streams from Lebanon. You have called me a garden," she said. Now she's responding, "You've called me a garden. Oh, I pray that the cold north wind and the south wind may blow upon my garden. Why? That its spices may flow out in abundance for you in whom my soul delights." God, here it is. He calls her a garden. He calls us a garden. He says, in the garden there are many spices. And he's talking about the wind of the Spirit of God blowing on these spices, and that they would be a flowing out. And when it comes to the anointing, you'll find that the anointing, amen, there is a connection between your attitude, amen, and the flowing of God's presence through your life. And the sweeter you are, the sweeter the anointing, if I can say it that way. Amen. Come on, say amen this morning. You see, God uses things. And what's amazing to me, I know that you're in a series on praise and worship of God. And what's amazing is God wants us to praise Him through the hard times. And how many of you have been in a difficult situation where your feelings are, you know, they don't quite line up to what this is hard that you're going through. This is difficult that you're going through. And yet God says, in everything, give thanks. And yet God says to worship Him. And, you know, sometimes you have to grab a hold of your feelings and you align your feelings to the Word of God. You align your feelings to what God is doing. It doesn't mean He is worthy of praise no matter what. Why is that? Because He's out to do you good. He's going to bring you through. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. So when you look at this, she's saying she's a garden, and she's saying that basically, because she's a garden, she wants the wind to blow upon those fragrances, and she wants it to be His soul's delight. And so just sharing that scripture with you on spices. You know, the compound in the Old Testament reveals now the building of character that allows the anointing to flow. In the New Testament, the ministry is accompanied with anointing. We're going to look at that this morning, but we'll just review just a little bit here. The purpose was to anoint the tabernacle and the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 30, verse 26. Let's just look at that. Exodus 30, 26. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of testimony, verse 27. The table, vessels, candlestick, vessels, altar of incense, altar of burnt offering, and his vessels, and laver in his foot. And he says, you'll sanctify them that they'll be holy. You'll anoint this Aaron and his sons and consecrate them. So we see that this anointing now, basically, it was involved around the tabernacle of Moses. It was used to consecrate and set aside the articles of furniture that were in there. And the anointing was to be poured upon Aaron and his sons, okay? So the anointing was applied to the garments of the priest. It was applied to the pieces of furniture of the tabernacle itself. It was applied to the outside. It was poured on. So when we look at the anointing in the Old Testament, it was something that was poured on. It's something. It doesn't say it penetrated. It doesn't say anything. It just says it's natural oil. It was a holy anointing oil, and it consecrated them. It set them aside for the purpose of God, but it was applied to the outside. It's a type of the real. The anointing was used within the curtains which surround the tabernacle, and the anointing, as you look at it in that day and its use, it was limited in the place that it was used. It had limitations that was put on it, okay? Just remember some of these points now. It was limited in the places that it was used. The anointing was strictly for the priest. It was used upon others. If others, you know, they put it on someone else outside or on someone it was not supposed to be, that person, the results of that, they were banished from the nation. It was limited to certain individuals. So it was limited to what it was used for. It was limited to where it was used. It was limited to a certain people, the people of God. And when you see it, it is limited. It does its work of dedication. It does its work of setting the people aside for what they were to be doing. But it had limitations to it. Okay. Then we looked at the words anointing, sanctify, consecrate, minister, and all of these different things. We won't go over that again. But let me just put it in one sentence. To be anointed in the Old Testament was to be rubbed upon with oil, okay? They would rub the oil upon them, and it would set you apart to a service, a goal, or a purpose. So when they were anointed, you were set apart for a service, a goal, or a purpose. And that was the reason that the anointing was there and given. The anointed item, it was a piece of furniture in the tabernacle, or a person, was devoted entirely to the work of fulfilling the assigned purpose. So when we look at the Old Testament, we see that the anointing then, there was a definite purpose for it. It was to set people aside. It was to set them aside to be used for a purpose of God. And so as we look at that, as we look at the type, and as we bring it forth, listen, the anointing that God puts upon us, puts in us, it sets us aside for a design, and it sets us aside for a design purpose that God has. There is no one sitting in this building, amen, that does not have a divine purpose that God has given you. Every one of us have that. Every one of us have that. The Bible says before time began, amen, we were in the mind of God, and he brought his purpose in his mind, and in he said, I'm going to create this person whenever you were born. You are at the planet at such a time as now. You are not in the generation before. You're not in the generation after. You're right now. You're on time. Come on, say it. You're on time. You're on time. You are here by the divine purpose of God. You know, sometimes we stumble around and we struggle with things and, oh God, and listen, just get with God and listen to Him, because He will unfold His purpose to you. He will talk to you, and if you don't know, He will give you an assignment that will help you discover it. He will give you an assignment. Come on, He'll give you an assignment if you are open to it. But you have to watch out, because you never know what that assignment might be and what it might entail. He might teach you the lesson of being a great steward. How many stewards do we have in the house? Anybody here have a stewardship? How many owners do we have here? I like you because you won't commit to anything. God, they're playing it safe this morning. Hallelujah. It's all right. Listen, we're stewards of the things that God gives us. And our challenge is many times we God gives us things and then we get attached to them. You ever get attached to something? You get something you really like or you've wanted all your life, and then you got it, and then God comes along and say, uh-oh, let's give it away. Hallelujah. I know it doesn't happen here, but anyway. God does things like that, okay? All right. So you're anointed, you know, set apart for a service, a goal or a purpose. And the anointed item or the person is devoted entirely to the work of fulfilling the assigned purpose. So God gives us things, and he's going to take us through to completion, and he's going to take it through till it's fruitful. I want to start now with, and we're going to look at the life of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29. I want to look at the life of Jesus, because the life of Jesus will help us with this whole thing with the anointing and when this takes place and how it works, okay? John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. We're going to begin with John the Baptist being involved in Jesus' life. John 1, 29 through 34. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And then verse 31. "I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." Okay? It abode upon Jesus. And then verse 33, "I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." So, verse 34, he says, "I saw it, and I bear record that this was the Son of God." So when you look at this verse here, verse 32 and verse 33, it says that he saw the Spirit descending like a dove, it abode on him. And then verse 33, he saw the Spirit descending and remaining on him. It's the same word, okay? It's the same word. In other words, it didn't just come upon him and just rest upon him, but it remained with him, it abode with him. And then John gives us a little clue here. He says, this is the same person that this is happening to them. And this same person is going to be the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, open Matthew 3:13. We'll read a few scriptures here. Matthew 3:13 through 17. Matthew 3:13 through 17. "Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of you. Why are you coming to me?" is what he's saying. And Jesus answered him, and he said, suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. Basically, Jesus came to him to be water baptized, and really, Jesus is our example, isn't he? Jesus is our example, and so Jesus is giving us example. Listen, even though he's without sin, he comes to John, and he's water baptized. He's laying down the pattern for us. He's laying down things for us of how things are done, and Jesus is fulfilling these kinds of things. Okay, verse 16, Jesus said when he was baptized, he went straightway up out of the water. The heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. Okay, and a voice from heaven again, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So Matthew gives us a little bit different than we find in John, but nonetheless, we find Jesus coming to John and him fulfilling the requirements, fulfilling the responsibilities, and teaching us that really there's a foundation that needs to be laid in our lives. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Jesus Christ is no other foundation can be laid but other than which is Jesus. We know what the purpose of water baptism is. Jesus is laying it down for us. He did it, and he's laying the example for us. All right, John 3, 34 through 35. John 3, 34 through 35. John 3, 34 through 35. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. So we find then that Jesus comes. He's water baptized. We see the Spirit of God comes upon him. It abides upon him. It remains upon him. And then John goes on and further says to him that God did not give the Spirit by measure unto Jesus. So in other words, Jesus got the full load. Can I say it that way? He got the full expression. He got the full expression of the Spirit of God. Okay? The full expression. Then after his water baptism, there's some things that begin to take place in Jesus' life because of that Spirit of God that had come upon him at this point in his life. And the first thing you're going to find that takes place here is in Luke 4, 1 through 13. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So we find that Jesus is water baptized. We find the Spirit of God coming upon him. We find that the fullness of the Spirit is there, and immediately he is taken by the Spirit of God, and he's taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Tempted of the devil. So that now what we have is we have the contest of the two kings going on. And Jesus, who is the king, amen, defeated those and temptations, and he comes out on the other side, okay? Look at verse 2 of Luke 4. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he didn't eat anything. We know what that is. But now when he comes out the other side, look at Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. The temptations have now ended. Verse 13. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Then what happens in verse 14? Jesus now returns what? In the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, and he was glorified of all. So we see the Spirit of God coming upon him. We see him being tested. We see him being tried. And then the Bible says he didn't come out on the other side whipped. He came out on the other side. He was full of the power of the Spirit of God. He was full of the power of the Spirit of God. He was full of the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? Because the Spirit of God had come upon him. When we look at Jesus, I'm going to give you some more scriptures here. I'll read them. You write them down. Acts 4:27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Of a truth, thy holy child Jesus, whom he had anointed. Okay? Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So when you look at Jesus' life, when he comes and he's water baptized, we see the Spirit of God coming upon him. We see the fullness of the Spirit of God coming upon him. And we see him being tested by the devil. We see him coming out from that test, being full of the Holy Ghost, being full of the power of God. Then as we read these other scriptures, we tie in the fact that being full of the Holy Ghost is being anointed. He's anointed. Now what does he do? Jesus goes to the synagogue and he declares in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He comes to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he begins to read. When you read the scriptures, it says out of a book. It was probably a scroll. He picks up Isaiah chapter 61 is where he's really reading from, and he begins to relate to us. He said, this is the reason the Spirit of God is upon me. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Okay? Where did he pick up the Spirit of the Lord? It was at his water baptism. The Spirit of God came upon him. And so the Spirit of God comes upon him. He says, the anointing came upon me. And when he did that, some things began to take place. He's anointed me to do something here. Preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed me, amen, to heal the brokenhearted. He's anointed me to preach deliverance. He's anointed me for the recovering of the sight of the blind. He's anointed me to set at liberty those that are bruised. He's anointed me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. When he gets done reading out of Isaiah, he closed the books. He sits down and he says, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So when you begin to look at the life of Jesus and you begin to look at what his purpose was, we find that he received the Spirit there at that water baptism. The Spirit of God comes on him. And then you'll find that he progresses in being tested. He progresses in being full of the Holy Spirit. Then he takes the scriptures, the Word of God, and he reads them in the synagogue. And he says, listen, the anointing is upon me, amen, to preach the gospel to the poor. The anointing is upon me because I'm going to open the blind eyes. The anointing is upon me because I have been dedicated to the work of God. I've been dedicated. I've been solely sold out. The anointing is taking me to my purpose. The anointing is going to cause me to do the very things the Word of God says it's going to do. And so when we receive the anointing, when we receive the Holy Spirit, listen, there are no accidents here. You are here by the divine appointment of God. You are here by the divine appointment of God. Amen. And he has a purpose and a work for us to do. And that purpose is going to expand. For you, amen, have been a people. You have sent and you have traveled and you've gone far. And you've gone away and many places and done many things. You have walked your streets. You have witnessed. You have declared. You have laid your hands upon the sick. That is going to increase. Come on, say amen. Amen. It's going to increase. Acts 1:8, what does it say? Someone quote it for me. But you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he goes on and tells us where we'll be witnesses. Acts 2:38-39. These are scriptures I know that you get in your foundations class. Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And what will happen? You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This experience is the anointing that enters our life and empowers us to minister. Empowers us to minister. Okay? So, let's take a look at the meaning of the word anointing in the New Testament. We've looked at it over here in the Old Testament. Now let's bring it into the New Testament, and because it's going to build off of the Old Testament and it will help us to understand what God wants of us and how he wants to work through us. Open your Bible to 1 John 2:20 and 27. I'm going to read two scriptures here. 1 John 2:20 and 27. The King James says, but you have an unction from the Holy One. I'm going to read other translations. It says, but you have had the Holy Spirit poured out on you by Christ. Another translation, the Amplified says, but you have been anointed by, you hold a sacred appointment from, and have been given an unction from the Holy One. The Living Bible says, but you are not like that, for the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So he's talking to us about the Holy Spirit coming upon us. He's talking about relating that to the anointing of God that comes to our life. Now look at verse 27, 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of him, what does it do? Is it poured on you? It abides in you. There's an abiding. You see the difference between the Old Testament, it was poured on them. Okay? And each time they went in to minister, they had to be poured upon afresh again. But the anointing that we receive, it abides. Yeah. It abides. When you are sleeping, he doesn't leave you. Know you not that your body is the what? The temple of the Holy Ghost, you see. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. He abides. But, you know, how many of you accidentally go by feelings sometimes? You don't feel like ministering. Anybody ever do that? I don't feel like ministering. That's all on you. It's not on him. It's a feelings-based thing, see? It's feelings. We're emotional beings. We get that. We understand that. But sometimes you have to take, and this is really hard, you have to align your feelings up with the Word of God, align your feelings up with what the Word of God teaches. Amen. And in order to be victorious in that. All right. So let's go on here. First John 2:27. The anointing which you have received of him abides in you. I'll give you another translation. But you have received the Holy Spirit and he lives within you. Okay. He lives within you. The Living Bible says, but you have received the Holy Spirit. He lives within you in your hearts. The Amplified. But as for you, the anointing, the sacred anointment, the unction which you have received from him abides permanently in you. Abides permanently in you. Last one here. But as for you, Christ has poured out his Spirit on you. For as long as his Spirit remains in you, he goes on and says some other things. It talks about the Holy Spirit. Amen. Abiding in us. Now let's take a look at this word anointing from a New Testament perspective here in 1 John 2:27. First of all, in defining anointing in the New Testament, it's a special endowment, okay? It's talking about an unguent, and it's talking about something that's made, you know, he ties it back into the oil and the herbs and all those different things out of the Old Testament. But he goes on from there, okay? And he says it's through the idea of contact or smear or rub with oil. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, you have been smeared. You've been smeared. You've been smeared. Okay? You don't see it, but you've been smeared. You have been consecrated to an office or a religious service. That's what it means. And when he says here to consecrate to an office or a religious service, the Greek in the Thayer says this: the consecration of Jesus was to the messianic office and furnishing him with the necessary powers for its administration. So the Spirit of God came upon him so that he could fulfill all that Jesus needed to do, what he needed to do. When it comes to the Christians, when it talks about anointing, consecrating you to a religious service, it's talking about enduing Christians with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So being anointed, and what he's saying to us, is that we are having access, amen, to the gifts of God. Follow with me here, because we'll tie this together. It also means to handle, to furnish what is needed. Do we have any carpenters in the house? Any carpenters in the house? Any mechanics in the house? Do we have any women in here that sew? Stand up. Okay, come on up front here. Come on. So you sew. Sometimes. Well, I don't care whether you sometimes or all the time. I can't sew. Okay, so now So you need a hammer, right, to sew with?
No.
What?
No.
You don't need a hammer? You don't need a nail?
No.
You don't need a saw?
No.
You don't need that either? No. But that doesn't make sense. What are you sewing with?
With a needle.
You're sewing with a needle?
Yes.
And do you have anything to go?
Machine.
You have a machine?
Yes.
Oh, a machine, a sewing machine. Do you have the old Singer treadmill sewing machine, or you got one of these power jobs?
Yes.
You got a power job. All right. Wonderful. So now, do you have thread?
Yes.
So what, do you cut out patterns and make things?
Sometimes.
Sometimes. So you're ready to make me a shirt?
No.
This is how you get clothes made, folks. Okay. So what you're telling me is there are certain tools that you have for what you do. Is that correct? All right. Now, could I take that needle that you have, and I got a board over here. I got to start a hole for a nail. Now, can I take that needle and put the hammer to it and pound it in there and make a hole?
No.
Well, why not?
It won't be the same.
In other words, it's the wrong tool for the wrong job and all the rest of it, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I got it. I'll be talking to you just in a few minutes here. I'll put my order in right after church. Okay. So when he talks about the anointing to furnish what is needed, all right, to furnish what's needed, the anointing furnishes you with what you need to fulfill your purpose. The anointing gives you what you need to fulfill your purpose. If you were a carpenter, you would have a belt, and you'd have a hammer, you'd have a ruler, you'd have different tools in it. You know what, when you see the carpenter, you know exactly that person is a carpenter, because you can see the tools that they have. You know what they do, and you know what their job is all about, okay? Well, it's the same thing. When we are anointed, he says he furnishes us with the tools that we need to do what we are called to do. God is in the people business. How many of you are people? Three of you. All right. We're people. God is in the people business. So what does he do? He equips you to work with people. Not only does he work with people, but when I read the Old Testament and I look at guys like these guys that were actually constructed with Moses, the tabernacle, they were given by the Spirit of God the ability to work with gold. They were given by the Spirit of God to work with precious gems. I worked with a man once. Cliff was his name. Cliff was in the machine shop. I got to tell you this. You'll like this. Cliff, he was bald, and his hair, he didn't comb his hair, and his hair stuck straight out on the side of his head like this. And he smoked a cigarette. And he had one leg shorter than the other, so he'd walk around. He'd walk around the shop like this, smoking a cigarette all the time. I says, Cliff, what are you doing? He says, I'm thinking about the job. He says, I says, yeah, but you do a lot of walking around here. I says, yeah, I know. I'm thinking about the job. He says, I'm thinking about the job. The thing is, the job that he would get, he'd only make 10 pieces in a month's time. But each piece that he made, he got $10,000 for each piece he made. Now, I think that's pretty cool myself. But he got the most difficult things there were to make. And when a job would come in from Boeing's to make some kind of an airplane part that nobody else could figure out, Cliff would be around doing this, smoking and thinking about it. Well, I stopped him and talked to him one day, and I says, talk to me about, how come you get all the good jobs? He says, well, Dean, this is what happened to me. He says, when I was 16 years old, he says, I got filled with the Holy Spirit in a church service, and he says, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, God gave me the ability to work with metal, and there isn't anything I can't do. And I said, Cliff. He looks at me. I says, there's only one way that can happen. He says, what are you talking about? I says, you had to get saved first. But boy, he took off running then, you know, because he was backslidden. And then I found out he was a preacher's son. But you see, God, what did God do? Furnished him with what his purpose was and what he was supposed to do. And so when it comes to thinking about the anointing, get out of this little box. It's about people, but God, there's all kinds of things. God is involved in all of your life.
all of your life, not just a portion, not just this little portion of spiritual life. God is interested in your job. God is interested on how many hairs are left on the top of your head. God is interested in your family. God is interested in your dog. God is interested in your neighbor. God is interested in everything there is about you. Come on, say amen. And so consequently, when we talk about being anointed, being filled with the Spirit of God, that's a very broad thing. But He furnishes you what you need. That's what it's talking about, to be anointed. So I'm looking at people who are furnished. All right? It also means, you know, how many of you, when the Spirit of God just comes on you, it feels good? I'm telling you, wow, I can have some more of that. You know, it's just really good. It feels good. Well, that's awesome, and it should feel good. But the actual meaning of the word anointing means to employ you or put you to work. God doesn't want us just to feel good, even though we do feel good. God gives you He furnishes you and gives you what you need to put you to work. He employs you. What am I doing this morning? I'm teaching. I'm employed. As a kid, I was so afraid to stand up in front of people. And then I married a woman the same way. We had trouble hiding behind each other. But because of the furnishing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing that came to our life, amen, there's some things that changed. God brought us some change into our life until she can stand. I don't even know why I'm preaching. I should have her up here preaching. Sometimes when I give her the thing, I say, gee, I'm just going to sit down here. Why is that? It's the furnishing of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's the furnishing of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go on. There's some more meaning here of this word anointing. All right? It also means to act towards one in a given manner. In other words, when God furnishes what we need, He employs us, amen, what comes forth from our life, amen, is going to glorify God. Glorify God. Another part of the meaning of the word anointing is talking about the hollowness of your hand, okay? The hollowness of your hand for grasping. So in other words, I'm employed. And it deals with our hands. And when he talks about the grasping of your hands, it's talking about the power of God, amen, being released through the hollowness of your hands. And your hands become the channel through which the anointing flows. And the believers shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall not recover. What? Is that what your Bible says? Yep. How many of you, that's what your Bible says? And the believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's what it says, see? But this is much how the church reads it sometimes. And the preachers will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And they leave everybody else out. I don't have to do that. You know, I sit in many services where I see people come in through the back door, sit down, sing three songs, take an offering, listen to 30 minutes worth of message, and then they're out the door. They never do anything. They're never challenging anything. Just come in and give us your money. That's not God's kingdom. God says, I'm going to put you all to work. God says, I have a purpose for all of us. And then he says, I have the goods to give you to do what you need to do. I have the goods to give you to do what you need to do. And listen, we need to grow in that ability. Listen to me now. We need to grow in the ability that God gives us. Because the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is not only the divine influence upon your heart, but it is God, grace and gift are together. This can be the same word. So grow in your gift, grow in that grace, grow in your ability to function as you are employed by the Spirit of God to do the work of God. What do I mean? I'm going to give you an example. We went to India. Judy and I prayed. We've been praying before we left. We says, God, we want to grow in grace. This wasn't this time. It was the time last time.
Grow in grace. Did I tell you this before? I don't know if I've told you this before. All right, just listen to it then. Grow in grace. So one of the churches that we were in, they had 60 leaders in the church, and they said, we want you to prophesy to every leader. And he says, okay, no problem. All right, we're going to give you 2 services a day, 1 in the morning, 1 at night, and you got 4 nights to do it. Okay, great, no problem. So we started out. Well, I'm thinking, okay, I've got 60 leaders. That means I've got elders, I've got deacons, and I've got different people in responsibility in the church, and so I'm thinking this way, and I'm concentrating this way, and I'm praying this way, and so when people would come, I start thinking about that, and the Holy Spirit give me thoughts, and we're ministering to them prophetically. Well, then we're ministering along there, and all of a sudden, somebody comes up, and the thoughts that I were giving had nothing to do with leadership. I thought, this is crazy. I'm ministering to leaders here. What's going on here? And come to find out, they ran out of leaders because we ministered to them in about 2 services. And they ran out of leaders, so they just went and got anybody and everybody. And so they brought this young couple that had gotten recently married, only been saved for 2 weeks. You can't be prophesying to a 2-week-old baby what you are prophesying to a mature leader. It doesn't work. And then another couple came up, and we got nothing. I'm looking at my wife, and when I get nothing, I always look to my wife because I know she's always got the answer, okay? So men, just listen to what I'm saying now, okay? And she looks at me, and she says, what?
I got nothing.
You got nothing either. And I'm saying, what? And we got people here we're supposed to be ministers to. We ain't got nothing. You ain't got nothing. I ain't got nothing. I look to the leader, and I says, I don't know what's going on here, but I'm shutting the meeting down. So we shut it down. We went to home, and then the leader says, the reason you got nothing for those people is because there's a great schism that they have brought into the body of Christ, and there's been no repentance, and nothing's going on, and God had nothing to say.
Wow.
And I thought, okay, I'm glad I didn't say anything. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm free from that one. Well, the next service comes along, and there's still, there's some more people. And I thought, well, now where are they getting these people? They were going outside of the compound and bringing people off of the street. Bringing them in, sitting them down. Hey, you come on in. We're going to prophesy to you. And so we're prophesying to unsaved people. So I'm prophesying to leaders. I'm prophesying, not prophesying to problems. And I'm prophesying to believers and unbelievers. And I'm getting strange things. And I'm saying, God! What was God doing? God put us in a situation where we had to be stretched and we had to be enlarged so that we could minister to this level, to this level, to this kind of person, and had to minister and be able to step up on this level and go down to this level and come over here to this level. And I had to constantly do that. And I had to throw out my mind, I'm ministering to leaders. I'm just ministering to anything that wiggles. After about the 4th service, I went out and I says, the guy was on the phone in the back. I said, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm calling people to get down here. I says, no, you're not. I says, if they don't want to be here, I don't want them here. But what it was God was answered our prayer. Grow in grace. Grow in your ability. So what God employs you to do and what he furnishes you with, it's not going to stay the same. It shouldn't stay the same. Start praying. God, enlarge me. Enlarge me. Enlarge me. But when you pray that, then you got to face the music. And the music is, it might be turned up louder and you find yourself doing something that you're not comfortable with. That's called growing
in grace.
So if you want to be just comfortable, then don't pray. Don't think about it. Just Dean, just don't ruffle my feathers. Just don't bother me. Well, there's this guy that I know. He's called God. And he loves to do things like that. Why? He's trying to enlarge you. Come on, people. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
All right. All right, so the anointing, see, the anointing. So now we go from the outside to the inside, okay? We go from having to be anointed every time they come in the tabernacle. Now it abides.
And when he comes to abide, he furnishes you with what you need. You're anointed. He furnishes you with what you need. He puts you to work. And he causes power to flow through your being. Hallelujah. So people, what am I looking at? I'm looking at people who are anointed of the Spirit of God, who God has employed, and God has work for each one of us. And I'm not going to do your work. You're not going to do mine. But as we do our individual work, it all works together. That's the beauty of it. You know, that's the beauty of it. So we're people that, we're powerful people. We're anointed. We're anointed of God. It's not a mystical thing. No, it's the Spirit of God in our life. He anoints us. He sets us aside. He consecrates us. He consecrates us and he devotes us. And he says, listen, what God is really saying, I give you of myself and I believe in you because I'm inside of you and together we can do it. That's what God is saying. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, let's stand to our feet. Should I dismiss? You want me to dismiss? All right. Amen. God is good, isn't he? Now turn to somebody and say, you're anointed. Now turn to somebody and say, it's not leaving. It's not leaving. Turn to somebody else and say, you're employed. You're employed. You're employed by the God of the universe. You're employed by the God of the universe. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good, isn't he? Let's lift our hands. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are anointed, set aside by God for a special purpose. And we're walking that out every day. So, Lord, I speak the blessing of God on your people. I speak the favor of God on your people. I speak the increase of God on your people. I speak, Lord, expansion of the grace of God upon your people. Lord, I pray, God, that where we think we lack sometimes, Lord, challenge us and say, in God we can do this. Lord, cause us to arise and say, we are employed by God. We're furnished by the Holy Ghost. And everyone said,
amen.
Hug three necks and you're dismissed.